1 Peter 2:9, King James Version says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth," and that's S-H-E-W, "show forth," which means show forth, "the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." I'm not talking about light, and must need my optometrist here today, I think. He's not here. Right, when we go from the 17th century with James Version, I hope I got that right, otherwise someone will come and correct me, I'm sure, to the 20th century with the NIV, which says you're a chosen people. So, but I was glad to see of that response this morning, because I said, some people have read the King James Version of the Bible. Now, did you ever wonder why there are no dead penguins on the ice in Antarctica? Wonder no more. Look, I just got to fix up this thing here. Because that is by that one. I'm just as likely to kick it out into the congregation as I mean. Got three legs. One of them sticks out this way, I fall over. Okay, did you ever wonder why there are no dead penguins, start again, on the ice in Antarctica? Wonder no more. Penguins are very ritualistic with extremely ordered lives. The penguin is very committed to its family and maintains a form of compassionate contact with its offspring. When a penguin dies, other members of the family and social circle will band together, dig a hole in the ice until the hole is deep enough for the dead penguin to be rolled into. And I want you to imagine this, that all the penguins actually gather around that icy grave. All of them gather around. They roll the penguin in. And then they all sing, "Freeze a jolly good fellow, freeze a jolly good fellow, freeze a jolly good fellow." Which I thought was very appropriate this morning for our freezing cold weather. I was talking to a lady from Melbourne last night, and she had a big overcoat on. I said, "What are you doing with a big overcoat on? You just flew up from Melbourne today." She said, "It's freezing up here." I said, "It's right. This is, we've had a cold winter, haven't we?" Okay. Slide one, thank you, Zonia. Thanks. Hopefully. You can't see it. Is it working? Oh, it's working behind me. Great, thank you. Get thee behind me. I wanted to come up with a creative title. I like to try and do that for my sermons because I think to myself, if you don't remember anything, maybe you'll remember the title. Because, you know, we live in the information overload age and our minds are bombarded. So everything, I got on the internet and I'm going, okay, I'm going to call it this, and I'd find that somebody else had used that title, not necessarily for sermons, but for all sorts of motivational and all sorts of lectures and so forth and so forth. So I said, right, this is the title I'll come up with: your thoughts, my thoughts, our thoughts, their thoughts, his thoughts, her thoughts, teen thoughts, kids' thoughts, baby thoughts, generation XYZ thoughts, the rest of us thoughts, ungodly thoughts, godly thoughts, who'd have thought? And I Googled that and nobody else had that. But then I said, no, that's a bit long to probably put on the website. So I've settled for, thank you, yeah, I've settled for, nobody else had this, "Awesome thinking for awesome living." And I have been pondering the church and Christians for quite a while. And sometimes I say to myself, in the churches, look, my mum used to drag me along to the Baptist church when I was a kid. She was a Baptist and I went to the Baptist youth group and then I went into the world. And then God put his hand on my life and said, "You're going the wrong way, mate. Go this way." And I said, sometimes I find that we're not living the victorious life as Christians the Bible tells us to. And I'm thinking, well, why not? What's going on? And of course, I've been doing a bit of research, a bit of study on the brain and the brain and thinking and all this sort of stuff. And it's really amazing stuff what they've come up with. If you were here in the last year, I think it was, the year before, whenever it was, I had a couple of sermons and I preached about renewing your mind and whatever it was, a couple of things. But I talked about a lot of research that's done on our brains, and they're saying, forget all the stuff they've told you in the fast. Our brains, so we have neuroplasticity. Your brain can continually change and will continually change all of your life. That's why when you get married and you're lovey-dovey and that, when you're 21 or something, and then you go after about 40 years, who is this person? Because you go, what's happened? Who's this person? Because you've both changed. But you know what? As Christians, you persevere and you learn tolerance. And if you fall in love, then that love continues for all of your life. Hallelujah. So awesome thinking for awesome living. Okay, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1:5. I said, well, is there anything in the Bible that says God's awesome? So there is 30-something scriptures, I think, or whatever it was, depending on the translation. Nehemiah 1:5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. The great and awesome God. We serve an awesome God. Which to me says, shouldn't we live an awesome life? Not that we're not going to have problems. Not that things are not going to overwhelm us. But in here. This is where it goes on. In here and in here. An awesome life where we all aspire to be those Christians the Bible inspires us to be. And I've preached a sermon, some of you a few years ago were probably here when I preached it about Ecclesiastes. They say, and we go through Ecclesiastes, this is a chasing after the wind, that's a chasing after the wind. You know, the ungodly are prosperous and the godly are trampled down and stuff like that. And of course, at the end of Ecclesiastes, it said, fear God and honour God and love your wife. Wife gave me that scripture many years ago. Enjoy life with your wife, whom God has given you all the days of your miserable life. That's what Ecclesiastes says. She said to me, this is your scripture for me. Enjoy life with your wife all the days of your miserable life that God has given you under the sun. Something like that. So I've kept that. It's highly marked in my Bible, my hard copy Bible. And I said, you know, when you read Ecclesiastes, and I've said before, a lot of people have said, oh, why? Ecclesiastes shouldn't be in the Bible years ago. And I went, why, what's going on? I love Ecclesiastes. I just absolutely love Ecclesiastes. Because Ecclesiastes says, this is where you're living. The New Testament says, that's where we aspire. So the Bible says to us, here, aspire to live here. This is where you want to live. The ones who love, you know, we aspire to be, the New Testament says to us, those Christians who love our neighbours as ourselves, who dispense grace wherever we go, the ones who die to self and live to Christ, the ones who take up their cross daily in Jesus' name without complaint. I want to be that Christian, but I'm not that Christian yet. The rest of you might be there. Help me. Proverbs 23:7 says, King James Version, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I've just been reading a book, As a Man Thinketh. I think that was written either in the late 19th century, early 20th century. As a man thinketh, it's only 28 pages long. It's got a few other things in there, but it's a very, you can get on the internet. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I said, is this scripture saying, as we think, so we are? As we think, so we become? As we think, so are our lives? Is that why I often see Christians living in defeat instead of walking in victory? I'd like to relate a story to you this morning about a beautiful 18-year-old African girl, true story, who was taken from her home and her family by rebels in Sierra Leone and held captive for 7 horrendous, horrible, appalling, atrocious, terrifying months. She said that when the rebels came, they were burning everybody's house down and killing people in the streets. So they all ran out into the field and then they headed towards her and she said she saw this one guy look directly at her, one of the rebels, and she was holding her dad's hand. She dropped her dad's hand and she went towards him because she said if she had have stayed there holding her dad's hand and her dad had resisted, they would have killed him. She now lives in Australia. I think she's 36 now. something like that, and said, when people know her story, and she's a Christian, and when people know her story, they ask, how do you forgive? Or how do you live a life like you live now? She said, I cannot imagine giving up this life I live in Australia for any trauma or anything like that, because I do have an incredible life and a really wonderful husband and my children, and I'm surrounded by so much love in the Australian community. I'm so blessed every single day. And to give that up for what happened in that life that I lived for those 7 months, that is when you say you really waste your life. That is not an option for me at all. So every day is a miracle for me. Every day is full of gratitude. So that's how I live my life. When I was kidnapped, God was the one thing I had with me. I think with all the evil that happened, my faith was the one thing that I had that I knew was pure, was true, was clean. How beautiful was that? And I said, she went through 7 months of horrendous, horrible, appalling, atrocious, terrifying months. That young African girl carried her faith into the face of evil and survived and triumphed over the most horrific events. And now, living in Australia, as she thinks, so she is. As she thinks, so she has become. As she thinks, so is her life. See what's going on there? It's the way she's thinking. 2 Corinthians 4, 8-10 says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in her body. 1 John 5:4-5. And I go to this scripture myself often when life is overwhelming. So don't ever think that, oh, I'm being overwhelmed and I'm the only one. No, I almost quote that scripture. Jesus said, in the world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He didn't say to overcome the trouble, he said, I've overcome the world. And so this is what I'm talking about. As a man thinketh, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, that African girl, her story reminded me of Joseph when he said to his brothers in Genesis 50:20, as for you, everybody know the story of Joseph? If not, come on, I'll tell it to you later. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good when his brothers sold him into slavery. Sometimes it's the big picture that we can't see. God knows the big picture. Somebody once said, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. So when you're going through some traumas, and I was just laughing to myself this morning when I was preparing my heart and my mind to preach, and I don't preach very often now, so it's just every now and again, and something happened in the last week or two in our lives, and we got this news, and it was the opposite what we wanted. And I immediately turned to Leigh and I said, I told you to pray for that. And she said to me, well, you can pray yourself. You knew what it was exactly about. And I did pray. But I was laughing this morning and I said to myself, how rude of me to say, hey, and she's agreeing, to say, hey, it's your fault because it didn't happen the way we wanted. And so I was just laughing. I thought, we get ridiculous sometimes, don't we? But it's an expectation of faith and prayers and God. And I remember somebody preaching once and said, is your faith in your faith, your faith in your faith, or is your faith in God? I got a faith, so my faith's in my faith that my faith will do what I want. You know, so, yeah, so sometimes. But we do have, as Christians, we have expectations of one another, of our church, of our pastor, God, be God more so. And I love being, we were talking about culture last night, And we went out to dinner, a long table dinner with 100-something people, sitting in the freezing cold at Harmony where we're going to build a house, meet your neighbours dinner. And we were all standing around one of these big fires, big gas fires, and we're all talking. And I said, is there anybody here that is Australian? And they all went, you. And I had the Canadian lady we were talking to, her family is Italian. She said she used to go to Italian school on a Saturday morning to learn about their culture and their language and that sort of stuff. And she said, when I got to Australia 23 years ago, she said, Australians have got no culture. And, of course, all these people, foreign people standing around, all got a culture. And I always say I'm thankful I married my wife because I've got a Samoan culture. We need our culture. You know, when I was growing up, we had a culture. We had a culture of mateship, a culture of helping. I can remember as a kid, in old T-model Fords, no windows, just a canvas hood on them, getting along with these skinny tyres, clunk, 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 and a tyre would go on you, and you'd pull over on the side of the road or your car would break down, or just when I was a kid, and you'd pull up on the side of the road and within half an hour, there'd be 25 cars that way and 25 cars that way, and all the women would be standing around talking about knitting or crocheting or something, and all the men would be coming down trying to help and all this sort of stuff. And we lost all that somewhere on the line. There was always that mateship, that helping. But these big high fences, I was just thinking this morning, how did we ever get to these big high fences? I hate them. Because we were robbed a couple of times we had a house break in a couple of times and we lived in Perth. We had houses in Perth. And I said, you know, with these big high fences, nobody can see what's going on in your house. The people are breaking in. And I said, we've isolated ourselves. This is why people want to get into a wonderful church, because we all desire community. We want community. We love it. We come from the country. As soon as I got into the city, I said, I don't want to live here. I want to go back to my community. And I was in Sydney once when our daughter was in a play down there, and Leigh was in Perth. We'd just moved from the Northern Territory, Rhode Island, where we used to pastor. And she rang me up and she said, the TV said go to Anzac Day where your community is. She said, we're in Perth. She said, where's my community? I said, I have no idea. I said, try and find out where the local nearest Anzac service is. And it's a bit like that. And I regard the Sunshine Coast, 300,000 people or something, as a city, not just a little country town with 1,000, 2,000 people, what we were used to living in. I've digressed. Sorry. Thank you, dear. That's why I married you. Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I like the way the Amplified puts it, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. And you know, before I got saved, I had a lot of problem with that. My wife used to say to me, we'll end up with no friends if we keep going, because I would always speak my mind. You know how people speak their mind? So as a Christian, I said, and I think my wife probably said, you know, as a Christian, you need to shape up. As a Christian, I said, I can't just speak my mind. I've got to put better things in here. If I allow the wrong things to go in and the wrong thoughts and the wrong attitudes, all of a sudden they build up. And I had an Argentinian guy, a very good friend of mine still, who was one of my leading hands when I worked with BHP. And he would come in and he'd start to unload stuff on me, and I'd say, Baz, I'm busy. I don't have time. And he'd say, you're my boss. You have to take my pressure. Okay, tell me. And he'd unload. And as being a pastor and also working for BHP, pastoring a church, people knew, and I was basically, I guess, the company pastor, because when there was things to be done, they'd come to me. And people would come into my office and they'd sit there for an hour and they'd unload. They'd cry big, really tough mining people and all this sort of stuff. And they'd cry about things that had happened, you know, marriage breakdowns and all this. And they'd get up after an hour and they'd go out and they'd say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. I'd think, what have I done? And it took me a while to realize I listened. And as Christians, we need to actively listen. One another. Actively listen. Active listening. not Facebook, message, text, this, blah, blah. We need to stop and say, I appreciate you. I value you. And listen, that's a big thing. The owner will probably agree. Okay, many years ago, before most of you were born, that's because we have a very young congregation at night. There used to be a saying regarding computers, garbage in, garbage out, meaning incorrect or poor quality input will produce faulty output. I think that is the same with our minds. James 3:2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. He goes on to talk about the tongue being a raging fire. There's an ancient proverb, and it says, four things come not back. You can't take it back. Spoken word, speeding arrow, time past, neglected opportunity. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Your brain fills up with your good or bad thoughts, and it simply overflows out of your mouth, impacting your world and people around you with resultant consequences, good or bad. Proverbs 12:14. Wise words bring many benefits, and hard work brings reward. One problem we seem to have, or at least I do, is that our mind seems to have a mind stone. The funny thing, I was talking to Sarah last Sunday and she mentioned that. She said, I think our mind's got a mind of our own. I said, no, I just wrote that down. I just wrote that down in the last couple of days. And then I was listening to a podcast again, which I've listened to and mentioned before, about brain override by this lady that went out and said, okay, if we have neuroplasticity and our brains are neuroplastic, then we can change. I want to change. So she went to these universities and did all these tests. And she said one of the things that for her is that her mind wandered. And my mind wanders as well at times. And I wonder what you're all wondering about. Neuroscientist Dr. David Eagleman says, this is what Dr. David Eagleman, you can YouTube him. Very interesting. He's a brain neuroscientist, researcher, lots of interesting stuff. When I was younger, that's what he said, not me. When I was younger, I used to play baseball, and a fastball travels from the pitcher's mound to the home plate in 0.4 seconds. And that's faster than the conscious mind can keep up with. It takes about 0.5 seconds to become conscious of something. And yet, people hit fastballs all the time, which reflects the ability of the unconscious brain to perform very sophisticated acts well before the conscious mind ever gets involved. Freaky. You notice he said unconscious brain? I remember we were looking at something on Facebook with one of our friends, once, and my wife said, oh, that was her unconscious, what she'd put, this other lady, that was her unconscious mind. And I said, unconscious? I said, it's subconscious, not unconscious. Now I found that we do have an unconscious mind. We do. Thanks, Sonia. Next slide. This is a representation of the conscious, subconscious, and unconscious human mind. And what you notice on that is they're trying to say to you, this is representing what goes on in how much of your brain. It's like an iceberg. Some of them actually, some pictures of an iceberg, and saying the tip of the iceberg is your conscious. That's what you're conscious of. But these other bits, it's all happening in our brain. And Sarah was talking about some bit she just learned about in her studies that takes in this information and then puts more information out than it takes in. This is our brains that are going on. This is our brain. Scientists at the Max Planck Institute for Human Cognitive and Brain Sciences in Germany reveal that our decisions are made seconds before we become aware of them. One of the neuroscientists conducting the experiment said, I find it a bit disconcerting that decisions are made by unconscious me 7 seconds before conscious me, unquote. Our brains are processing all the information fed to them by our senses, and sometimes we can't make sense of what's going on in our own heads. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. But don't despair. We are the way God created us. And the Bible is full of instructions for us to follow so that we can live a life of freedom and victory. We simply have to obey God's word. And I remember years ago I was really seeking the Lord. We were in Western Australia at Exmouth at our daughter's place, and I'd go for a walk in the bush every morning. Well, if you call it bush, most of the trees are about this high because it's so dry there. And I got a word came to me as I was walking morning after morning, obedience. I went, oh, is God saying obedience to me? Gosh, I don't want to pray for that. So I started praying things like, Lord, could you lead me into scriptures about obedience so I can read a bit about obedience and blah, blah, blah. And so each morning I'd walk and I'd pray for about 45 minutes. And I'm walking this morning, I'm praying and I'm going, and all of a sudden I stop. I thought, what, have I seen a snake or something? Why have I stopped? And then I realized I'd been praying, Lord, teach me obedience. And I went, no, that could be too hard. That could be a devastating prayer. That could be hard on me. But anyway, God knows, see, so don't despair. God knows. This is why he's telling us to fill our minds, our hearts, our minds up with the right things. So the right things on that stuff, that unconscious and that subconscious and all that sort of stuff, it'll come out, we be the right thing. Because that's what we're supposed to do. 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? We need to get that because sometimes we feel, there's another scripture that says God is not far from anybody, and in Philippians 4:4-7, it talks about the Lord is near. And sometimes we feel like, as a pastor I've been through, at times I've been through difficulties in my life, feeling like the ceiling was made of a barrier that stopped my prayers getting up there. They're going, boink, boink. But that's a feeling. And my daughter, one of my daughters said, don't ever go off your feelings. Go off the word of God. Stand on the word of God. 2 Timothy 1:14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit lives in us. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The CEB says, more than anything you guard, protect your mind, for life flows from it. This is the Bible. That's the Bible. That's God's word. That's what it's telling us. So how do things get into our hearts, through our senses, through our minds, through our thoughts, of good or bad thinking, that go directly into our brains? This influences who we are, which in turn results in certain emotions with resultant actions and consequences. Where the good thoughts result in good actions and the bad thoughts may result in not such good actions. And I say may because this is where godly influence can come into being through reading our Bibles, obeying the word, praying, seeking God, fellowshipping with other Christians, and being guided by, what did we just read before? Being guided by our helper, the Holy Spirit. James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And when I first got that, I said, I think the printers must have got it wrong. Ecclesiastes 7:9, should be turned around the other way for most of us human beings. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. When I get angry these days, because that's a human emotion, and we were created in God's image, but we've come from Adam. So one of my oldest daughter, son-in-law, he always says, we're tied to the flesh. The flesh. Tied to the flesh. Whoops, sorry. We're tied to the flesh through Adam. Now, I've discovered there's a book titled You Can't Afford the Luxury of a Negative Thought by Peter McWilliams. Years ago, my doctor gave me that as medical advice. And I thought, oh, she's clever. I went home and wrote it on the whiteboard. This is decades ago. Went home and wrote it on my whiteboard. And I had it there for ages. to say to myself, you cannot afford the luxury of negative thought. And then while I was putting this together, I Googled it and found it's a book. So she must have read the book and was dispensed it to me as medical advice. It's subtitled, A Book for People with Life-Threatening Illnesses, Including Life. Ephesians 4:21-24. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be godlike in true righteousness and holiness. To change our attitude, we need to change our thinking. Philippians 4:8-9. In the Message. I've memorized this in the NIV, but the Message is a little different. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you have learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. Now, I know all you singers and musos just love that bit. That's the Message. Most excellent harmonies. You know, it's a good idea to get our problems into perspective by filtering them through the Word of God, which will help us get our thinking going in the right direction. And only allow the past, get everything in perspective, and only allow the past to influence the present or the future if it's beneficial. Get our thinking right. Word of God just told us some of the things we need to do. See, we do have a responsibility. We do have things we need to do. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit. Christians, this is you. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 1 John 4:1a, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Galatians 5:22-25. We should all memorize this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. And earlier on, we read that we are. Holy Spirit does live in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So to me, I always say, the Holy Spirit is living in us, then the fruit of the Spirit in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is who we are according to God's Word. And we read previously, we have a helper, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So when you're feeling weak, that's a good thing. Lord, I am weak, you are strong. Take over. Take over. Philippians 4:12-13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. This was Apostle Paul. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I pray this over Leigh and I all the time, that we will reach godliness with contentment, because we'll be living in victory if through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and the things we sang this morning, we get to there, godliness with contentment, the other things won't overwhelm us and impact us so much. Philippians 3:13-14, my dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. We're all called to the same thing. But I believe this next passage contains a key for us as Christians to live in victory and to be triumphant in our daily living, to be able to keep our thoughts and our thinking on the best and not the worst. You know, I actually finished this, printed everything out, put the PowerPoint onto a USB, and I kept praying, God, if there was anything else. And this kept coming back to me, and I had to go yesterday morning, I had to go and redo it to add this in, because I thought, this is a key to me, and it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I've put it up in the Amplified. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logic, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. And you know, one of the things it says there is, I've lost it. Set apart. There's another scripture that says, I might have put it in there. It says, come out from among them and be you separate. Yep. Okay, I believe a key to living a victorious Christian life is to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourself, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That bit I've got underlined up there. One of my daughters was quoting this verse 2 to me last week. And I said, you've got to go to verse 1. You can't have, you will often hear people quote that, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Poof. You go, well, and I used to read a lot of self-help books and a lot of Christian books, and I used to get frustrated. I said, they're all telling you what to do, but how do you do it? How do you do it? And I think so often we miss, as my wife being a master chef in our family. I see some people head for her food when she puts it on the table in these lunches. And she always says, the Bible's full of recipes. And I go, there's a recipe. You can split that into a recipe. Okay, you want to be transformed by the renewing of mind. You've got to go back to that other bit, which says, living sacrifice. And when you say, I want to get this, but I've got to be a living sacrifice. Whoa, that can be tough. That can be hard. But we have a helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We can put the right things into us. We can get the right things out of us. So she was quoting that, and I said to her, you've got to go back, and I've got this NIV, I've got it memorized. And when I'd finished re-quoting it back to her, and she said, that's total surrender. Total surrender to God. Surrendering your life to him. Whew. 2 Corinthians, I think I need the musos up. Thanks. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 in the Amplified. So come out from among unbelievers and be saved, says the Lord. But of course, the Apostle Paul said, I become all things to all men so that I might save some. It doesn't say disassociate, but it says stand out. And I said, when I was a kid growing up, tell the Christians, the non-Christian, where I grew up. Today, a lot of time you go into the world, you can't. You can't tell the Christians from non-Christians. And we're being a bit gagged as Christians in Australia. So Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think, so we are. As we think, so we become. As we think, so are our lives. So awesome thinking for awesome living. And I'd like to give you some medical advice this morning. Medical advice. You cannot afford the luxury of a negative thought. I just passed that on to you from my doctor. Okay, so amen to that. So thank you, Yuzos, if you're ready. And I got your mic. Okay, so can we stand? Look, I'd like to give you the opportunity. If you want to have some awesome thinking for some awesome living, if you want to pray to, want us to, we've got a great prayer team here. If you would like to come up and have people pray over your life for those scriptures, any of those scriptures or any of that stuff, or for victory, or to get out of defeat, or to get out of feeling overwhelmed, in here and in here, in here and in here. This is where we're going to be victorious. Stuff's going to go on around us all the time. Stuff's going to go on and we're going to go, oh man, just like I said, delay. I told you to pray for that because it was like, oh, devastation. But anyway, we've moved on from that. But if we would love you to come out and we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray over you. Okay, thanks, Musos.